Before we open the word together, though, please let me lead you in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, it is good. It's good to hear of things you are doing in people's lives. It's great to hear how you, the living God, are active and involved. And Lord, as we reflect on each of our lives, we know you are indeed God. There is no other. And we thank you for this privilege that we have this morning to lift our voices in worship of you, the living God, that you, God, have made it possible for us to come into your very presence. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And yes, Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you, our Savior, our God, the one who took upon yourself our sin, that we might be welcomed home as the sons of God, joint heirs with you, Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, indeed, we worship you, Holy Spirit, as God active and present here in our midst today. Indeed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you for one another. Lord, I just want to thank you for the children that have been born, that are currently growing in mothers' tummies. We do not take them for granted. And we thank you for the precious gift of life. And we ask your blessing on the children in our midst, God. And we ask God that as we were reminded this morning, that they would come to know you. And that we, God, would be conscious of being light to them. That we, God, would be conscious of the responsibility you have given to us to lead them to you, the Saviour. And Father, we do want to stand with the opportunities we have to proclaim Christ. We thank you for the ministry that Brian is involved in and the other ministries in the campuses at our university. And we thank you, God, in the midst of crazy philosophies, in the midst of lies and deception, the light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. And we thank you that truth always drives out lies. And we thank you for the witness of Christians on university campuses. And we pray for them. We pray for Brian and the other students that are here as part of our congregation. Strengthen them, empower them, give them wisdom as they follow Jesus in that context. And we thank you too for the opportunity we have to stand with brothers and sisters in Thailand, the Hmong brothers and sisters, as they seek to proclaim Christ among these isolated people. Thank you for the House of Hope. Thank you for the ministry of this church and our congregation and the Hmong congregation as we proclaim Jesus in that community. And I pray, God, that you would bless this ministry and that you would continue to draw people to yourself, Hmong people to yourself. And indeed, that's our heart cry as we look at the world and as we grieve over all that is going on in our world today. And we simply ask that you, Jesus, would, by the power of your Spirit, continue to draw men and women to yourself. And that you, God, would continue to challenge us to be your ambassadors wherever we are. And so, Father, now as we open your word together, we do it in the confidence that your word is living, active, powerful, and indeed that you, God, speak into our lives. You've got something to say to us. And Lord, I just want to pray for each one of us. You know where we're at. You know where we're at on our journey with Jesus. You know what we need to hear this morning. And so, God, come and speak into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I don't know, does it work in your house that you repeat things and that you have systems in your house? Are you conscious of systems operating in your house? And like for example, Derek's, so one person has a system. Like we, for example, had a system concerning the washing up. Our system was children. But as teenage years advanced, as they entered into teenage years, our very, very well-rehearsed system started to break down. And it became apparent that our system was not working as well as it had done in the past. And so we replaced our system with a new one. We got a dishwasher. You who have young children, you realise you have children to do the washing up. That's a great system until it breaks down. We operate with systems all along, all the time. For example, in our house, navigation. We'd worked out a great system of navigation. Where are we going? Turn on. I'm not sure that I've got batteries. Oh, yes, it's working. Our navigation system was called Kerry. For you who do not know, I'm married to Kerry. I, as a male, thought I was intuitively born with an innate capacity to navigate. I mean, all men are great navigators. Kerry is an excellent navigator. Dare I say, much better navigator than I. Well, this navigation system has worked incredibly well in all sorts of different contexts and situations. But since moving to the south side, we have introduced a new navigation system. It wasn't that the old navigation system was inadequate or anything like that. Phew. We just thought, oh, technology is moving on. We can introduce a new navigation system called Ms. Google. And Ms. Google has been a wonderful navigation system for us, and it has worked exceedingly well as we've used our Google Maps on our phones. And yes, we've got all over the place using our new navigation system. Well, we just recently went on holidays. And what I didn't realise was that our new navigation system has changed the way we behave and think and approach situations. Because of our new navigation system, we don't actually look at a map. We rely totally on Ms. Google with this lovely voice who just says, turn right, turn left, go this way in 600 metres and all this stuff. Well, we were going to central Queensland on our holidays. We were going from Hervey Bay to 1770. 1770 is quite an obscure part of Queensland. It's sort of off the beaten track a little bit, so we discovered. And we were totally reliant on our new system. One problem. Our system is dependent on getting a telephone signal. And our provider did not operate in this part of Queensland. And so we're happily going up the highway thinking, yeah, there's got to be a sign somewhere here to 1770. No, turn the phone off. It's not working anymore. We've got no signal at all. And look, yes, all your technical guns, save your breath, don't talk to me. Yes, many of you have already talked to me about what I should have done. But here we are, travelling along thinking, good grief, where we are. When we looked at it earlier, it was going to be a two-hour, two-and-a-half-hour trip. 3.5 hours later, we finally got there. And I won't tell you the drama of it. But it's really interesting because, yes, we operate on systems. We do it all the time. And what we discovered is that we had adopted a system that was actually inadequate. We had put an expectation on our system and it did not achieve it. It could not achieve it. Our faith, as it were, was misplaced. Well, we've been studying in the book of Galatians and thinking about spiritual systems. And for the last few weeks, we've been working our way through how Paul rationally argues as to why the faith in Jesus alone system makes sense and why the what we've called the Jesus plus system doesn't. And as he concludes this section in his letter, and if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them up into Galatians chapter 4, as he reaches the conclusion of this section. Galatians chapter 5. It's really interesting what Paul does because he once again picks up on themes we've talked about previously. Let me read for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. And notice the repetition here. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Yes, Paul is wrapping up his argument. And can you see the themes that we've talked about at length? You can't have it both ways. To have Jesus plus is to make Jesus only of no value. You've got a totally distorted understanding. You're buying into a system that has totally distorted our thinking and understanding regarding the Jewish law. Remember, the law is a snake that takes us down, not a ladder to get us close to God. The law condemns and kills. It's a harsh master that exposes who we really are and forces us into that realization of our need of Christ. And also, did you notice the repetition that our status with God is changed from being cut off to sons, to being the recipients of the inheritance of God, all that God has promised, righteous, not sinners. And that's not because of our ethnicity or religious practice, because God did something we did not deserve. He came in the person of Jesus and died on the cross in our place. And we also see here, as Paul wraps up his logical defense, his emotion boiling over. Remember how we've seen that before here in this letter of Galatians? Well, his emotion boils over as he talks about those people who were pushing this Jesus plus message. Verse 7. Galatians 5, verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's a passionate person. He's not holding back. And we've seen that before in this letter. He's good and angry at these Jesus plus preachers because they're acting like people who have cut in on someone and distracted them and got them off track. Yes, the whole argument of God's word, as we've been seeing, relates to how we can know God, how we can be made right with God, how we can enjoy all that God has for us. How? Through faith in Christ alone. It all comes down to this simple truth. And that's what's interesting here in this conclusion of this portion of the argument. Because the way Paul sort of captures it all and then brings it down to this one simple thought. Faith in Christ alone. But notice how he expresses it here. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is almost a summary of this whole argument. This is the heart of the matter that Paul wants us to grasp here. I mean, here it is. He's speaking of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. God acted. God acted. Embedded in this language is the fact that God acted by taking us who had turned our backs on him and placing us in Christ. No, no, it's not through law keeping. No, don't turn the law into a ladder to get close to God. No, no, it's none of that. It's not because you were born a Jew. No, no, it's none of that. It's all in Christ. God acted in the person of his Son. And how can we enjoy all that God has for us? Through faith in Christ alone. Yes, as Jesus put it in John 15, how he described himself as the vine, and we who have believed in him are the branches. And the branches have been grafted into the vine, and the life of the vine runs into the branches. And the branches have energy. The branches have life. The branches have fruitfulness. Why? Because they're part of the vine. And it's the life of the vine running into them. All that we have from God has been given to us in Christ. In Christ. And we see also that in Christ, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. In the context of this letter, that's incredibly relevant. Because as we've been seeing time and time again, these Christians, these people who had believed in Jesus, who came from a heap of backgrounds, not dissimilar to us, heaps of cultural backgrounds. These people have believed in Jesus, but the influence is, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you also need to adopt all the Jewish practice. And Paul now makes this incredibly profound statement. It's not about religion. It's not about religious practice. No amount of religious practice will get us close to God. No amount of religious practice will help. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Can you imagine how the Jews reading this, who were insisting on Jewish practice, would have reacted? I beg your pardon? You're telling me that all my religious diligence is of no value? Yes. Says Paul, It's absolutely of no value. It's through faith alone. Faith alone. This word faith has been robbed in our modern Western world, certainly, a lot in recent years. And unfortunately, it's been done within the context of the church, as we've had a lot of people who would identify themselves as apostles of faith, of teachers of faith. And we need to fight constantly to regain what does faith mean? And regain an understanding according to Scripture. Now, this word faith is an action word. It's the act of believing, of placing one's personal confidence in Christ. Biblically, the word faith always has an object. It's faith in Christ. It's not me tapping into some force and me learning how to work some force and some power and therefore being able to do something because I'm a person of faith. No, it's faith in God. Trust in God, like you are trusting in the chairs you're sitting on. It has an objective of placing one's personal confidence in Christ. But what does this faith look like? Well, it is faith expressing itself through love. This is the essence of what it means to be Christian. Faith expressing itself through love. See, biblical faith is two-dimensional. It begins as a rational process where our minds weigh up the facts and we come to a conviction whereby we shift our allegiance. Once I trusted in this, but now I know this is the way to go. Having weighed up the information, having looked at the facts, I am confident in my mind that I can shift from this to this. It involves a rational process. And I appreciated the way Vanessa expressed this morning in her journey. Yes, there was not a point where this did not make sense. But biblical faith is not simply an intellectual conviction. It produces something. It is fruitful. Here, Paul is saying, it expresses itself through love. James, in his letter, is interesting, the way he handles faith. And in James chapter 2, he's talking about Abraham, as has Paul spoken about Abraham here in his letter to the Galatians, the forefather of the Jewish people, of the people of God. And James is referring to the incident in the life of Abraham where in obedience to God, he took his son Isaac. He had believed in God and God had given him a son, and God then had challenged Abraham and said, well, I want to take your son and sacrifice him. And James is commenting on this incident, this historical event. And it's really interesting the way James puts it in James chapter 2, verse 22. Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith expressing itself. Faith, I've come to this logical conclusion. For Abraham, he had come to that place where God had said, I will give you a son, and through that son, I will make you a great nation and a blessing to the world, to the nations. And Abraham had come to the place of saying, I know this is true. I understand it. I know God will do this. And so he simply acted in obedience. He followed God. He was willing to do this. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Can I suggest something here? If we're grabbing hold of what Paul is saying to us here in Galatians, what God's word is saying to us here in Galatians, how do we know we are genuinely following Jesus? It comes down to this. We are walking by faith in Jesus, who produces in us a desire to do what pleases God and a self-denying love for others. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your will, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul will return to this theme in a few the next chapter. But here it is, it's as simple as that. Walking by faith in Jesus expressing itself in the way we approach God. We can understand everything in the Bible. We can have it neatly packaged in our heads. But if it's not expressing itself in God, thank you, I love you, and I am willing to deny myself and serve other people, then it is valid to ask ourselves a question. Is this biblical faith, or is it just mind games? This is a really interesting theme to think about, particularly in the context. And it reminds me of a time when we were being influenced, like Kerry and I were being influenced by what I would describe as a Jesus plus teacher. It was a very interesting situation. And as a consequence, we were going off track in our Christian walk. It was a really interesting situation. We were in a mission agency, and we were committed to Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus, and the leadership in the mission, this particular agency, was starting to do some interesting things and some interesting teaching, and it was very subtle. It was very controlling, so anyway, we were in this situation, and we went to New Zealand with this agency, and we were working in inner city Auckland and among Polynesian migrants. So there was people from Cook Island, Samoa, Tonga, Niue Island, heaps of islanders. And this was, the islanders would come from the Pacific and to New Zealand. And in those days, back in the mid-1970s, they would settle in this area called Ponsonby. These days, it's million-dollar houses there. But we were working with some guys, one Canadian couple and a couple from Niue Island. And we were working and serving Jesus in that context. And it was a great privilege for us. But the agency that had sent us and the leadership in that organization were seeking to be controlling. It was about power and control. And they were effectively saying, well, these guys that you're working with, they're carnal men. They're not following God. And the sequence of thought was, they're not following us, therefore they're not following God. Scary stuff. You can see how it's cultic and how subtle it was. And so we're really young. We're just young. We're there in because it was a long time ago. We're just kids. How did they let kids have babies? Our second child was born in New Zealand. And we effectively were told not to have anything to do with these people because they're carnal men. And we were in this incredibly difficult situation because they were the only people we knew. Kerry was about to have a baby, and we were, good grief, what are we doing here? One day we were shopping. We were going shopping. And I could see in the distance, walking towards us, the Canadian couple. That we were not allowed to have anything to do with it because they're carnal men. And there was this, you ever been in one of those situations where you're just walking opposite each other and sort of and walk on and just feel really, really awkward? And I went home from that, we went home from that, and man, did God start by his Spirit on me. It was huge. And as I was reading Scripture, God took me to 1 Timothy. And why don't you turn with me? I want to read this because it's interesting how all this ties in together in what we're talking about here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the context of Timothy is that Paul, the Apostle Timothy, has been mentoring and discipling Timothy. And now Timothy is serving God in the city of Ephesus. And Timothy is this young guy and he's making some mistakes and he's you know, it's a really difficult situation. And in the church in Ephesus, there's a lot of false teaching, wrong teaching, just like there was in the church in Galatia. And it's interesting. Let me read for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. And interestingly, as Paul goes on in the next paragraph, he talks about the law is not a ladder, it's a snake. It's really interesting how what he's saying here to Timothy concerning Ephesus is exactly what's going on back in the church at Galatians. And I find it staggering that here it is, he's linked together faith. All that comes of God, all that's of any worth, comes out of faith in Christ. And here, the goal of this command is love. Love for God and self-denial, service, love for one another. I'm reading this in Auckland. And God is just thumping away at me. So, your faith says it's okay to not look a brother in the eye and resolve some stuff. Your faith says it's okay to just walk past a brother and not reconcile to him. Your faith says that's okay. Is that love? And that's what the Holy Spirit was constantly saying to me, is that love. The goal of our faith is that we walk in love. And if we're not people who are walking in love, it's not unreasonable to ask, do we have faith? Faith in Christ. And this was overwhelming to me. So convicting. Oh, friends, it comes down to this. Love expressing itself through love. Did I say it wrong then? I did. Thank you, Pat. It's faith expressing itself through love. It comes down to this. Faith in Christ and the life of Christ working out in me. What strikes you about the Gospels when we see Jesus? He loved people. He overwhelmingly gave himself and simply loved people. And so here it is, as Paul wraps up this logical argument that has been quite difficult. I understand that as we've worked our way through it. He brings it back down to this simple thing. Faith expressing itself in love. And so often in the Christian life, as we grow and as we get caught up in things, we can forget what is the goal of this. The goal is love, as Paul says in Timothy. To love God and to love one another. And so I'd like to conclude by reading a portion of Scripture for you. It's from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, if you want to follow it, but you probably should note it down, and I'd encourage you to spend some time just reflecting on this portion of Scripture as we think about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is powerful. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet, listen to this one, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It comes down to this. Faith is expressing itself through love. Father, we delight in your love for us. Your love for us overwhelms us. We rejoice in the fact that you, eternal God, loved us so much that you came into this world in the person of Jesus. Father, forgive us for allowing ourselves, for giving ourselves permission to think we can be Christians and hate other people. Forgive us for allowing such lies to grow in our thinking. And I pray, God, that you would baptize us afresh with your love, that you would overwhelm us afresh with the wonder and the glory of Jesus, that we who have been placed in Christ may indeed know the reality of walking in love for one another. Come, Holy Spirit, drive hatred, drive unforgiveness, drive bitterness from our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.